Well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Exodus chapter 14. That's where we're going to hang out today. For the last few weeks, we've been walking through this idea of Exodus, of leaving the familiar and going on these new adventures with God. The book of Exodus is about God moving people from one place of bondage to a place of freedom. And we've been talking about different scenarios where we're stuck throughout our life in this series. And if you haven't felt stuck in your life, there will come a time where you do feel stuck. And the first week we talked about rejecting the status quo, having a plan. Last week we talked about how God is able to change your label. And today we're going to be talking about being stuck because of your faith. Not in spite of your faith, but because of your faith. Let me tell you one of the things that my wife makes fun of me for. I often will be up watching TV, but I'm watching late night TV preachers. I love to watch TV preachers, and some of the stuff that they say is really fantastic. It is really, really good, and I love to watch how they open the Word of God and do some really cool things as they kind of proclaim the good news. And then there's some other things that are really not so good. And so when you're doing that, you kind of have to eat the fish and spit out the bones, if you will. And one such bone that we have to spit out is the idea, if you feel trapped, you don't have enough faith. And that's just not true. Logically, I'm not even really sure how you would muster up more faith. Like how do you do that? And somehow we get ourselves into these situations where we believe that. And what the Bible actually teaches, the Bible talks about, it's not so much the amount of faith, but rather, it's rather what your faith is actually in. It's the object of your faith that really matters. The amount of faith is not as important as what your faith is in. Everyone on this planet has faith. We are people of faith. You cannot not be a person of faith. It is who we are. And you're listening to somebody. Everyone is listening to someone. Everyone is trusting someone or something. And that could be that you're trusting yourself. I trust in me. But some of you are listening to podcasts, or you're listening to looking at blogs, and you're going, this is how I'm going to live. Faith is really about whom you choose to listen to. And let me just talk to you about faith for just a moment. Faith is this really interesting thing that we actually, when you have faith, you actually can't see the thing that you have faith in. And the Bible kind of talks about this idea. And so I want to ask a question this morning of you. And I have a coin in my hand. I have a coin in my hand. How many of you believe me right now? What in the world is wrong with this place? Thank you. I have like one or two people that I like now. Right now you're processing. This guy's kind of a trickster. Like, what is he doing? You're kind of trying to think through your mind. Do I have faith that he's telling me the truth? Would he lie? It's Sunday morning. He's a pastor, but he is kind of a trickster. And this is going on in your mind, right? To come up with the answer. Well, faith. Do you have faith that I'm telling the truth? I have a coin in my hand. We'll try this again. Anybody believe me? Got a few more. I convinced a few more. Thank you. We all look for inspiration. We're trying to understand, is this telling me the truth? I actually do have a coin in my hands. And guess what I just did in that moment? For those of you who believed or had faith, and for those of you who didn't have faith that I was telling the truth, I just ruined your faith. Because you can see it now. It's evidenced that it's right here. It's in my hand. The scriptures call faith this, and it describes faith like this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says, now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. It's not that you don't weigh the evidence. Is there a God? Those types of things. Like, what do I see? What do I understand? It's not that. It's not like just blind ignorance. But do you believe? Do you receive? There's things going on in your mind to believe whether you can have faith in something. In essence, we all put our faith in something. And whether you believe it's yourself, whether you believe it's your favorite blogger or podcaster, somebody is speaking into your life. We put our faith in things and we start living our life in light of that reality. We're going to open up the text again today, and we're going to zoom through a bunch of this story. And let me give you just a little bit of what we talked about and what we've skipped over, and to give you a context for chapter 14 that we'll focus on today. If you remember from the last couple of weeks, God had raised up a guy by the name of Moses to use as a deliverer of his people. Moses was born at a time of genocide. And God decided it would be good for him to live in the palace of the one ordering the genocide against the Israelites. So he's living literally in Pharaoh's palace, and he has a life of privilege. He has a life of influence, and Moses blows this assignment. He murders an Egyptian, and he has to flee this life, and he spends the next 40 years in regret. And I wanted you just to see the nature of his outlook on life. Moses, he gets married to Zipporah, that's his wife, and he gave birth to a son, and Gershom, and saying, I have become a foreigner in a foreign land. He realizes he's not where he's supposed to be, right? God hears the cry of the people of Israel, and he goes to Moses in a burning bush, and he asks him to become his national spokesperson. You're going to go, and you're going to go to the Pharaoh, and you're going to say, let my people go. And God, as he's working through this, he's working behind the scenes, and he's working to change Moses' label. The next part of the story, it goes through a series of plagues because Pharaoh is unwilling. He has a hardened heart, and he's not going to let the people go. It culminates in this thing called the Passover. And it's where they were ordered, the Israelites were told, that if you take the blood of a lamb and you put it over the doorpost, that this death angel will not go to your house, and your firstborn will not be killed. All of those who did not do that, the firstborns were killed in their household. And so after this happens, there's this great mourning in Egypt. People are crying because they've lost sons, and Pharaoh finally agrees to let the Israelites go. And so most scholars believe that there's about 2 million people, somewhere between 1.5 and 2 million people is kind of the common thought of people leaving Egypt in this moment. And remember a couple of things in this, and this is important. These people have made this their home. The Israelites have made this their home. They really became a nation here for the last 430 years. So generation after generation after generation have lived in this land that they're about to leave. As they're leaving, the text tells us that the Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and clothing. You got to remember, this is crazy right now, right? So the people go to the people that have enslaved them, have committed genocide against them, and they go, hey, give me your gold, give me your silver, and give me your clothes. The slave owners hand it over to the Egyptians. This is crazy, right? Like, here you go, get out of town, we do not want you here anymore. Get out of here, right? And so we pick up the text in chapter 14. They're now out of Egypt. They're now out in the desert. There's 2 million people or so, and they're in between two mountain range. And so there's a mountain range here, there's a mountain range here, and in front of them is the Red Sea. And the text tells us that Pharaoh has changed his mind. He wants his slaves back. He wants these people back. And he is coming. He's in hot pursuit. He has like 600 chariots, and there's an army in hot pursuit. And he's probably going to kill some of them. He's probably going to kill some of them. He's going to bring a bunch of them back, and everyone there is in danger. Men, women, and children are all in danger in this moment. And they're trapped. Mountain range, water. Pharaoh's army coming. Verse 10, chapter 14. It says, as Pharaoh approached the Israelites, he looked up, and there were Egyptians marching after them. The Israelites look up, and there are Egyptians marching after them. You know, maybe they hear it. You can sense this, like you can hear this. Maybe you see a cloud of smoke from the chariots coming. There's dust up. The army is marching, and you can hear that thud. And then the text tells us they were terrified. The Israelites were terrified. They had feared. They were fearful in this moment, right? What fear does is it always reveals. It always reveals what our faith is in. And so they cry out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, was it because there was no graves in Egypt that you brought us in the desert to die? That's just funny right there, because Egypt's known for their nice graves, right? And so that's just a funny line, I think, in the scriptures. Not a great day, though, for Moses in the office. Not a great day at all. What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? What are they saying? Slavery is better, and I wish we were just all slaves. I wish we were back in the familiar. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. We want a nice grave. This is amazing. This is the people these people know God. They know the God of Abraham. They know the God of Isaac. They know the God of Jacob. They know the God of Joseph. They have seen him do all kinds of things. All kinds of things. Miracles. They've seen all of these 10 plagues. They've seen slave owners taking their gold and silver and go, here you go. But bigger than all of that, as they were exiting Egypt, God's presence was literally with them. He had manifest himself in a pillar of cloud by day, and that's what they followed. And at night, there was this pillar of fire. This is God's presence right there. So when they go to sleep, they have a nightlight, and it is God. His very presence is there shining upon them. And then they wake up to God. His very presence there with him. And yet, at this moment, it says they feared greatly. You can see where their faith is. They're at this crossroad moment. And they can go back to Egypt. They can go back to Egypt. Some of them are probably going to die. They're going to raise the white flag. But they can go back to Egypt. But if they go back to Egypt, what are they turning their backs on? The very presence of God. The very presence of God. They have to walk away from God. You might ask the question at this point, why in the world would they want to go back to Egypt? It's slavery. It's misery. They had been crying out to God. End of chapter 2, it says it's so bad that the people are crying out to God the misery that had been rested upon them. But here's what Egypt holds. This is the advantage of Egypt. It's familiar. It's familiar. 430 years their families have lived in this place. In this moment, they're fearing greatly. It's a question of who are they going to trust? Fear always reveals our faith, what our faith truly is in. One of my pastor buddies came to visit all of us, and so we went out to lunch, and he wanted to see Shopko. He wanted to see what was going on in there. And so we all of the pastoral staff, we have a lunch on Monday that we do together, and so we went and we took him up there, and him and I were walking a little bit away from the other three guys, and he says to me, he says, "Levi, are you just stoked? This is awesome. This is going to be incredible. Are you just so excited?" And I said, "Yeah, but I'm really kind of scared." And he looks at me like I'm a complete idiot. And he says to me, "Why? You're not the one doing this." What a great statement. What a great statement. And it really was like, what is my trust in? What is my trust? Is it a trust in my ability, our ability as a group to manage and instruct? Yes, we have to do our work, but it is my trust really in that God has called us into this together? Came back to the office, and a couple of the pastors were sitting there with me, and I said, "Hey, I got a question for you guys." I said, "If all of this goes away tomorrow, we go bankrupt, and I don't think we are, just so you know, but I wanted to ask the question, if we go bankrupt and you knew this right now, would you still walk toward this building and walk toward what God, you feel God is calling us into?" And they looked at me and they went, "Yes, absolutely." And then one of them said something very profound. He said, "If God so chooses to do that, then it is for His glory. We may not understand why, but we believe and we trust that He has called us into this. This is not a mistake. We're walking in this way, and if He chooses to do that, it's for His glory, and we'll celebrate that too." Amen? That's just good. That's just good. That's good theology. That's good. A good heart. Yeah. So fear, it always reveals what our faith is in. So Moses, they're coming after Moses. You know, "What have you done? We like the nice tombs in Egypt. You know, we'd rather die there." And Moses, slavery is better than this. There's too much fear here. That's what they're saying. They're at this crossroad. And so Moses answers, and he's a good leader. I love this part. I love this text right here. He said, Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid." This is used 365 times in the Bible. "Do not be afraid. Fear not." This idea. So you have 365 times that being used in the Bible. We have 365 days. You can look them up and use them every day, right? He says, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm. And you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still or to be silent." Moses is telling the people this. Shut up and believe. Shut up, believe. That's his good leadership. He doesn't coddle them. He doesn't go, "Remember what God did back here. You got gold in your pockets, all the plagues and all the good things." He doesn't do any of that. He says, "Hey, you stand firm. You believe." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on." God is literally saying to Moses, "Why are you praying? you know what you're supposed to do, Moses. He says, hey, you know what you're supposed to do. You go and do it. And then he gives them a little instruction. He says, raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea, divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. And you know the rest of the story here, right? Moses goes, he lifts up his staff, the Red Sea parts. God, actually, the Bible says that God brings this wind in and it parts the sea and it blows the ground dry for them to walk across. The next morning before the sun rises, the Israelites make their way across the Red Sea. Dawn comes, the Egyptians follow behind. And what does God do? He stops breathing the wind. Whoosh! And they're gone. Sometimes we are stuck because of our faith. Sometimes we're stuck because what our faith is truly in. At this moment, prior to all of this happening, when they're in that moment and they're going, why didn't you just let us die there? Why didn't you just leave us in slavery? They have a choice. They have a crossroad. They have this moment that they could have walked back to Egypt. They could have walked back to Egypt and they could have been celebrating God. They could have prayed to God. They could have pontificated about the things of God. They could have done all of these things and still been headed back to Egypt, away from God. God, we love you. God, you're awesome. God, we love you so much. God, you are great. And they could have been saying all of those things and walking right back to Egypt. See, this is the reality. Direction determines destination. Always. Direction always determines destination. Let's say you're a huge Green Bay Packer fan. You have the jersey. You've gone to welcome dinners with the Packers down at Lambeau Field. You thought you were having pork. It was chicken. You can ask John Stone about that later. You could listen to a coach speak every week on the radio. You can watch, you know, Packers live on Monday. You can DVR the games and just enjoy them. You can sing the praises. You go Pack, go. You can do all of that, right? Finally get some tickets and you're going to go to the game. You jump on 41 and you start driving for 4 hours. But miraculously, after the 4 hours, you're not at Lambeau Field. You're on I-75. Well, guess what happened? You went the wrong direction. You were on 41, but you went east instead of south. And now, by God's grace, you can praise him for teaching you a lesson that you're from Michigan and you should have loyalty to your state's team. You're not going to end up in Green Bay, I'm telling you. But rather, you're going to end up in Detroit, a world-class stadium.
God help us.
My point in all of this is this. Direction always determines destination. Always. Every week in our church, people celebrate God. They pontificate about God. They evaluate God. But in our everyday lives, are we headed toward God? Are you headed toward God? We at times, I believe this, that some of you here and myself included, there are times where we're not headed toward the presence of God. We're actually headed back to Egypt where there's bondage. Oh, we'll sing the praises of God on the journey, but we're headed right back to bondage. Because direction always determines destination. You can know the things of God. You can pontificate about the things of God. You can celebrate the things of God. But what determines your destination is application of the things of God. Will you shut up and do what he says? See, trusting Jesus is not a matter of talk. It's a matter of what direction you choose to walk in the stuff of our everyday lives. Some of you are stuck right now, and you're crying out to God. you want a miracle? You're going, God, I need to get unstuck. Here's how you get unstuck. Follow Jesus. Follow what he says. We want a genie in a bottle. I want a genie in the bottle miracle. And if I can just muster up enough faith, I can get that. Miracles never work like that. There's always three things that happen in miracles. Let's give you this. Number one is you have a problem. And some of you right now are going, I'm overqualified. I've got that one. Good. Check. Right? You also need the power of God for a miracle. You need the power of God. You need the supernatural. You need God to step in. If you have said yes to Jesus, the same power that lifted Jesus from the grave lives inside of you. So check number two, right? The number three thing is this, participation. You walk toward God. All miracles have some step of faith, some walking toward God involved. Get up and walk. Jesus says that. The guy had to get up and walk. There was a moment. Let me put this spit mud on your eyes and you're going to be able to see. Okay. Hey, your daughter, she's already healed. You just go home. You just go home. You want to walk on water? Get out of the boat. Okay. Right? Even the changing the water into wine. I was trying to think of a miracle where there's not some type of participation. And we were trying to, as a pastoral staff, trying to think of one. And one of we thought about Balaam's donkey, but that was more of an intervention than anything else. And then we thought about Jesus changing water into wine. But what did he tell him to do first? Hey, you go fill those cisterns with water. You do that first. Right? Jesus said this in John chapter 8. He's talking to Jews who had believed him. So you see that. They believed him. And Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, if you abide in my teaching, if you walk in my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's not just knowledge. It's walking toward. It's abiding in. It's walking in the ways of Jesus. If you want to walk toward freedom, you walk in the truth of Jesus' teaching. You participate by walking toward God. Here's the reality. Egypt will at times feel like a really good option for you because it's familiar, but it always leads to bondage. It always leads to bondage. Oftentimes in our lives, the familiar feels like a good option because in the short term, it feels right. It's familiar to us. It provides something for us. For some of you that walking toward, you don't want this bondage, but you get on the internet and you look at things that you should not be looking at and you walk back into bondage. Be careful. Little eyes, what you see. Walk toward Jesus. Walk toward Jesus. Look toward his face. Look toward him. Maybe some of you, the stress of life is there, and for you, it's not going on the internet and looking at something that you shouldn't be looking at, but it's going onto Amazon Prime and buying something that you shouldn't be buying or you don't actually need, and your credit doesn't allow you to actually do that. It's just building up your credit card. But 2 days later, it arrives at the house and it feels good. You got a package from the Amazon. Maybe for some of you, what you believe in is actually your wealth, and it's captured your heart. This one's a hard one. It truly is. Things and possessions. We'll all say, oh, we're not caught by that. No. It lures you in and you don't even know it, and it holds on to you very, very tightly. Our money can become this wonderful servant. It also can become this horrible master. In order for you to be free, you need to follow the teachings of Jesus, and he wants you to be generous. Some of you, I'm going to offend some of you today, and I apologize right up front. Some of you don't tithe. I don't know who tithes or doesn't tithe. I don't know. Some of you don't tithe to the things of God. Or maybe you just tip God once in a while. When I was 8 years old, I was dragged to a church business meeting. And I don't really remember exactly what they were talking about. It was something that the church was doing, and there was some funding needed for that to happen. But I remember waiting for my parents outside, and I was standing, leaning against this wall, and there was these two gentlemen over here talking, and one of them said to the other one, "I'm not going to give to that. I believe that God wants me to pay my motorcycle bill." And I was 8 years old, and I went, "Huh. Something doesn't seem right about that." I couldn't articulate what was wrong with that at that time. But what I know now is that that man who said that, his possessions had captured his heart. Horrible master. Horrible master. If you're not given to the things of God, you may pontificate, you may believe, but you're not abiding. Money is what you have placed your trust in. Let me just say this real clearly. If you're here today and you're like, "Oh, they just bought a building, that's why you're saying that." And I'm not saying that. We don't need your money. We got a big, big God. I care about your heart. God cares about your heart. That's why Jesus talks about money more than he talks about heaven and hell combined. Because it's a horrible, horrible master. For some of you, it's a relationship. You've known for a while. Oh, you've known for a while. You shouldn't be in this relationship. And you're doing things in the relationship you shouldn't be doing. And you've known for a long time. And yet you're like, "I'm not leaving that. There's security there. There's safety there." What are you doing? You're going right into Egypt. And it's going to hold you in bondage. And Jesus is telling you something totally different. For some of you, maybe it's you've taken an oath. You're married. And you're going, "Man, I want out of this thing." And everything in you wants to push in this direction, push toward this direction. But God says, "No, keep looking at me. You keep walking toward me in your marriage. You keep serving your husband, or you keep serving your wife. And you trust me. You don't trust I know you have pain. I know you have hurt. And I want to take those things. But you trust me. You walk toward me." Jesus says, if you abide, you hold to his teachings, it will set you free. Do you believe this? Direction always determines destination. For others, you've been hurt and you've hurt somebody and you need to say you're sorry, but you're waiting for them to say they're sorry first, right? And Jesus said, no, you go. Before you even come to the altar to worship, you go and you take care of that. That's what he says. Some of you today need to make some phone calls. "Sorry. Sorry I did that. Will you forgive me?" Some of you have not been honoring your parents. You haven't called mama in a long time. Some of you need to pick up a phone. You need to clear things up with your parents. For others of you, you're grumblers, you're complainers, much like the Israelites. "We'd rather die in Egypt. Nicer graves." Right? God's saying, "Look at me. Stop grumbling. Stop complaining. Think about those things that are lovely, those things that are pure, those things that are good. That's what you need to think about. Stop. Stop. Walk toward me." For others, you're filled with fear, and God is calling you to trust him. Fear always reveals what we trust in. I don't know what you're stuck in today, but Jesus, I do know this. This is what the Bible says. Jesus gave his life to get you unstuck. And he said that, "I will give you life to the full." John 10:10b. "I will give you life in abundance. I will give you life to the full." The reality is salvation is not just when we die. Salvation starts now. Freedom starts now as we walk toward the presence of the living God. We walk in the ways of Jesus. It frees us from our bondage. For some of you here today, you may be sitting here and you've never said yes to Jesus. The Bible says this about you. That you're stuck in your bondage of sin. It actually says that you're dead in your sin. There's nothing you can do. You can't be better. You can't be good enough. You can't work your way to God. God worked his way to you through the person of Jesus Christ. All you need to do is receive it. It's a gift. It's what Jesus did for you on the cross. He shed his blood. He was absolutely perfect, and he shed his blood for you and for me, for the remission of sin, for the taking away of sin, so that our penalty would be paid for. We're no longer guilty. We are free. We're no longer slaves when we say yes to Jesus. And for you today, what you need to do is say yes to Jesus. That's a step toward him. I believe in what you say, Jesus. I believe what the Bible tells me about you. I believe that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. And you need to do that today. You need to take a step out of Egypt toward God. We're going to have everyone just bow their heads. First, I'm going to lead those of you who are in that place where you've never said yes to Jesus. And if you want to say yes to Jesus, I want to just pray. A really simple prayer for you, and in the quietness of your heart, you don't have to raise your hand, dance around, do anything crazy. We're not going to embarrass you. But we want you to say yes to Jesus today. And I'm going to lead you in a really simple prayer. You can use my words or you can use your own. And then I'm going to pray, secondly, for those of you who are stuck, those of you not abiding, those of you not walking toward Jesus. You've accepted Jesus already, but if you want to be his disciples, you're having trouble leaving Egypt in a certain area of your life. I want to pray for you. I want you to pray in your heart that you would walk toward Jesus. First off, for those who need to say yes to Jesus for the very first time. God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that Jesus came to the cross. I don't know everything about the Bible yet, but I want to know you. I want to be forgiven of my sins. And I accept Jesus as my Savior. Amen. If you did that today, just please tell us. We want to walk with you. We want to celebrate with you. We're not going to embarrass you again, but we want you to go through some first steps. And just getting to take some more steps toward Jesus. For those of you here today who are just stuck, it's not because you don't believe in Jesus, but there's a place in your life where you're not holding to, you're not abiding with, you're not walking with Jesus. You know what that is. The Spirit knows what that is. And the Bible says that you're to repent of that and you're to walk toward Jesus. You're to walk toward his ways. And he promises that the truth will set you free. Let me just pray for us. God, I pray for those who are in that place. They're just stuck. They're just stuck. God, I ask that today they would choose to repent and that they would turn towards you. They would start walking in that area in their life. I pray for that for myself. That I too would walk away from those things that so easily entangle us. I'd walk towards you, toward freedom. That I would believe what you say. Not just in my head, not just in knowledge of it, but that I would actually believe and take action in that. And I would walk towards you. God, forgive us of those times where we want to go back to Egypt. We know it's always better with you. It's scary sometimes because there's a crazy adventure with you, but there's peace and there's safety with you, and we choose that today. In Jesus' name, amen.